turn to another hymn. Number 499, I've a Home Beyond the River, 499. And let's all stand as we sing, I've a Home Beyond the River.
Thank you.
Wanted to mention also when we have the conference this weekend, we are serving a meal on Friday night, and you're welcome to come for that. I am trying to get a head count of how many people are going to be there. So if you are planning to come for that, you're welcome to. It's going to be served here at church. And if you could just let me know, that would help. So I'm just trying to make sure that we know about how many that we're serving. It's always kind of a guess, but you know, just trying to figure that we have enough place settings for people and things like that. So I want to encourage you to come, and if you are going to stay for the meal, just let me know, and we'll try to have try to be ready for it as much as we can anyway. Take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We started into a new series on Sunday mornings here last week. 1 Peter, we looked at an introduction, and we saw that the writer is Peter, the apostle, and Peter is writing to a broad audience of Christians that are scattered throughout Asia Minor. Verse 1 tells us some of those locations in modern-day Turkey now, that these are where the people were scattered early on. And we saw that his purpose is to sustain and encourage Christians going through trials. Peter is writing to people that are about to go into trials, or perhaps that are already in difficult situations, even persecution some. And he's writing to help them, to encourage them. And we saw that the readers, last week we looked at how they are strangers in this world, and yet they are elect. They're chosen by God. And no matter what happens to us in this life, whether we do go through trials, Peter starts off by reminding us that we are chosen by God and nothing can change that. That is something that is secure. So we're going to look at the next few verses here, verses 3 through 5 here. And we see that Peter begins by praising God for something. He praises God for having begotten us again. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter is praising God for having begotten us again. You know, one thing we do very often in our culture is celebrate birthdays. And, you know, you probably have some sort of birthday celebration for people in your family. And the way that we do that sometimes can almost give the impression that this person, you know, you or me, has done something great, that they have a birthday, that they were born. You know, the reality is that, you know, maybe we should be on our birthdays, you know, thanking our mother because she had a big part in our birthday. And, you know, maybe I ought to track down the doctor who delivered me on my birthday. And, you know, he performed the C-section on my mother so I could get out. I ought to track down that doctor and just say, hey, thank you for letting me see the light of day. Otherwise, I never would have seen it. You know, maybe we should think in terms like that when we think about our birthdays. You know, why is it that we have a birthday at all? We had a very small part in that, if anything at all, in our birthday. You know, we owe our physical existence to people like that, our parents. We owe our spiritual life to God. And that's what Peter is telling us here. He begins by praising God for the new birth. Praising God for the new birth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. He starts off by praising God for having begotten us again, the new birth. You know, this is what Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus came to Him by night, and this was a religious man. And Jesus looked at him and told him, you need to be born again, Nicodemus. You're not going to see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You're a religious man, but you need to be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the result of that is what Paul describes as being a new creature in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, people that are born again, that are begotten of God, have new life. If we have experienced that, we owe it to God. God has begotten us again. God has delivered us spiritually, so to speak. He's given us new life. And this is because of His mercy, Peter says. According to His abundant mercy, God hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. We owe it to God. It's His compassion, His pity towards sinners in need of salvation. And we need to give praise to God for that. And so Peter is praising God. He's reminding us about this new birth. And he unfolds some specific blessings that are a result of that experience in our lives as believers. God has begotten us again, and we have these blessings because He's done that. And the first one is a living hope. God has begotten us again, verse 3, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter's praising God for the hope that we have as a result of being born again. We have a living hope. We have an attitude of expectancy and optimism about the future, even in the midst of trials. Peter is writing to people again that are going through difficult things. And he's reminding them that because of the new birth, because you've been born again, you have a living hope. You have an expectancy about the future that's not dependent upon what you're going through right now. You have that optimism even right now. And it's living. It's a lively hope, Peter says. It's not an empty and a false and a deceptive hope. And even those trials cannot kill the hope of that born-again believer. This world is full of hopes that are not living. They're full of hopes that are dead. And sometimes we have expectations, we have hopes that are like that, that we think about the future, we're looking forward to them, and yet sometimes they prove to be false hopes. They prove to be dead hopes. And that may be because of an unexpected health problem, or perhaps a disagreement with somebody, or because of a sudden loss of some sort. You know, many people right now are looking forward to the upcoming election in November. And the political pundits, of course, that's what their hopes are. Everything's going to change at the midterms. Oh, how important the midterms are. And yes, they are very important. But let's realize that that's not really a living hope like we have because we're born again. You know, it may be that that hope is going to be dead. It may be a dead hope. There will be disappointment. There's others that are hoping in religion and works to give them something they are hoping for. And yet, it is false. It's a false hope. They're serving a religion that is giving them a hope that they think will turn out right. They think they're going to be able to earn salvation. But it's not a biblical hope. It's not biblical salvation. It's a deceptive hope. It's not a living hope. But as born-again believers, we have a hope that is living. It will not die. And no matter what happens, we can always come back to the hope that we have because God has begotten us again. Because we have new life. We have a living hope. We have something to look forward to about the future. It will never die. It will always be there. And then Peter gives us the grounding of this hope. It's a grounded hope. The hope is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 3. God has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians that we have no hope if Christ is not risen. 1 Corinthians 15:19, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You know, the Apostle Peter was an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. He was one who saw Jesus Christ after he was risen. And when we look at the book of Acts, we see the Apostle Peter's gospel preaching in Acts chapter 2. And what does he preach about? Well, the gospel, and he highlights the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 32, he says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. And then at the temple, Peter and John are preaching the resurrection again in Acts 3, 14. They say, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Our hope that we praise God for is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We face death. We are mortals. We may be getting very close to death. We don't know. Some of us that are here could be very soon. We've lost loved ones. You've lost loved ones. Spouses. Husbands, wives, children. Grandparents. But because of the truth of the resurrection, we will see our loved ones again if they were believers. Do you have a living hope grounded in the resurrection? You know, we are gathered here again today as people that are mortals. We're dying. I hate to have to remind you about that, but we're dying. We're dying. And are we ready? Are you ready for death? The hope that we're born again unto is how we can be ready. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a hope that is beyond death. You know, as a church, as Christian people, oftentimes we are focused on things that we can do to grow. How can we help people grow? How can we get trained a little bit better? How can we learn more? How can we help other people to learn more? But we need to just remember that none of that learning and growing can happen to a person who's not alive already. They need to be born again. And that's a very vital step that needs to happen to people. They need to be born again, and then we grow, and then we're new creatures. And how important it is to have that work of the Holy Spirit of God to be done upon us, to be born again. People need to be first brought to life. Let me just speak to people who may not be born again. There may be some people who are here, who are listening to this morning, and they know a lot about the Bible. They even know a lot about what Jesus has done for them, that He came and He died and He was buried and He rose again on the third day. They know the gospel. And yet there's people like that. And their response is to say, you know what, I'm not really sure about that. I really doubt that. Or they want to argue with the truth of the gospel, and they want to question it and, prove it wrong somehow. There may be some people who are in that category of not being born again, and they fear. They fear about what somebody else is going to think about them. Maybe it's a young person in a Christian family, and they are afraid of somebody else knowing that they are not saved, that they're not born again. But perhaps what a person like that today needs to do is admit the truth of the gospel and to humbly submit to it and believe it personally for themselves. Now, there may be some people who don't know. They don't have an understanding of the gospel. But I want to just encourage somebody today who does know the gospel, who does know what Jesus Christ has done, to believe it, to submit to it. And when you do that, when you put faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have a living hope, as Peter is talking about here. That is the kind of person who has what Peter is describing. That's the kind of person who can come and praise God for what God has done in their life, because they've come and have accepted it humbly. There's a time to ask questions. There's a time to try to get the accurate information. But there's also a time to bow down, to submit, to hear, and to submit to what God has said, to believe. And then you can have a living hope. Then you can take comfort in the Scripture and what God says. Praise God for a living hope that can be yours, that is ours, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then Peter goes on and gives another blessing of being born again. Verse 4, praise God for an inheritance. God has begotten us again. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We have an inheritance. We have an expected possession. We have a heavenly kingdom to look forward to. We have our future salvation. We're saved now, but we have something to look forward to that is described here as an inheritance. Eternity with God. The Bible says that we are heirs of God, Romans 8:17. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And Paul describes this inheritance with three words that are all actually one word descriptions in the original. They all begin with the same letter and have the same ending. But they describe what the inheritance is not. It is not, first of all, incorruptible. to an inheritance incorruptible. It is incorruptible. I got too many negatives in there. It is incorruptible. What it means is it is not subject to decay, not subject to deterioration. That's what our present existence is today. We're all dying. We're all deteriorating. Our bodies, you get reminded of that. You go to the doctor, and here's another problem. Here's something else to watch out for. We're deteriorating. Our possessions are corruptible. They're subject to moth and rust. We go to the mechanic sometimes, and he tells us, don't have much time left on this vehicle. There's a lot of rust under here. Have you seen all this rust here? There's a point where you just can't fix that anymore. It's just corruption. It's decay. It's rust. But our inheritance is just the opposite of that. It's incorruptible. It is not subject to corruption like this present existence is. And then secondly, it's undefiled. It's undefiled, incorruptible and undefiled, unstained. It's unstained. This existence here is stained with sin. But our eternal inheritance is not stained with sin. It's undefiled. There's going to be no falling into sin or being stained by our own sin or the sin of other people. Unstained. You know, as much as we try to live a life that is pleasing to God here in this life, there is always the stain of sin that we deal with. We are sinners. Our hearts are stained with sin. Other people around us are sinners. They are staining the existence that we live in, this world. It's stained with sin. But our eternal inheritance is unstained. And then it fadeth not away. It's one word in the original, unfading. You know, this is what is happening right now to the plant kingdom all around us. Many plants, what are they doing? They're fading. Look at the trees. And they're beautiful, but what's really happening there is they're fading. Those leaves are fading. They're passing away. They're drying up. But our inheritance is not like that, Peter says. It's unfading. It will never fade. It will never lose its beauty or attractiveness for us as Christians. We're not going to experience our inheritance and after 1,000 years go by think, oh, this is just not enjoyable anymore. No, it won't be like that. It's unfading. And then Peter says it's reserved. Reserved in heaven for you. The idea is it's kept, it's guarded. God is keeping it in a safe, so to speak. He's keeping it for us. It's reserved in heaven. It cannot be lost or stolen. Even the trials, even though we face difficult things in this life, it doesn't change the inheritance that we have in heaven. It is guarded. It's protected in heaven. Nothing can cause it to go away. You know, we may have an inheritance in this life. Somebody may have our name in their will. We don't know what it's going to be like. We have to wait and see, usually. And maybe by the time we get it, it's maybe a lot less than we thought it was going to be. Or maybe because of the economy, it's just not worth as much as it was worth when it was first put into the will. It can be diminished even before we get it. It can be a source of contention and strife in a family, an inheritance. But not our eternal inheritance. Not what God has reserved in heaven for us. It will never be diminished. We're not going to get there and think, oh, I wish it was more. I wish it was better. It's priceless. It's secure. And we need to value it more than we do. You know, as people here on this earth, we We value sometimes our earthly treasures very highly. And I think everybody would agree that we live in a society that is materialistic. We live in a materialistic society, in a world that is focused on material things and on increasing the amount of material things that we have. But we need to make sure that we don't value those material things to the same extent that we value our heavenly inheritance. We need to get things in perspective. And perhaps God will allow things into our lives, trials, to help us value our eternal inheritance more than we do right now. Help us to focus and look forward to what is secure in heaven for us. Our material possessions are nothing in comparison to our eternal inheritance that is there waiting for us. And if we can value that higher than we value our material goods, we'll be in a much better position. And this inheritance really needs to make us think about what we're living for right now. What are you pursuing in this life right now? What are you pursuing? Retirement? Is it wealth? Is it recognition and success? You know, as born-again believers, God has begotten us again to an inheritance that's greater than all those things that we can be living for right now. What are you living for? You know, there may be some people that have goals in life that are too bound by this earth. They're too earthbound. Even as believers, we can be purely earthbound and worldly. We need to have goals that have eternity in view. What are we thinking about? What are we living for? Do we take eternity into consideration, this eternal inheritance that we have that's waiting for us? And how does that need to change what we live for now? It should. Should change what we're living for. Praise God for our inheritance. And then thirdly, praise God for protection. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Praise God for protection. The inheritance is protected, what God has laid up in store for us. But Peter is saying that we, as believers, as people that are born again, are protected. Children of God are protected. How are they protected? Who are kept by the power of God. God is able to protect, to guard, to keep His children. He has all power to be able to do that. And then our response to that is faith. There may be some of us that are doubting God's power to keep us. Perhaps there are some that are unaware or unwilling to rest in God's power to save us completely. Don't do that. Respond to God's power in faith, believing that He does have power to keep you, to guard you. And then the goal of that is unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, there's different aspects to our salvation. Of course, we are saved if we believe. The moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we are saved. But there's also a future aspect to our salvation when we will be glorified, will be like Christ in heaven. And Peter is talking about that future salvation. And what does he say about it? It's ready. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. In other words, there's nothing more that needs to be done to it. All the work has been done for salvation. It is ready to be revealed in the last time. Nothing more needs to be done to secure our salvation. It's all been accomplished. Nothing needs to be added. And we rejoice in that. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Remember again, Peter is writing to believers in trials or who are about to be in trials and persecutions. And what better encouragement is there to think about the protection that believers have, the eternal security? No trial that we can experience can threaten our salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. We will experience glorification, being like Christ. No health problem can affect that. No cancer. No car accident. No loss of a loved one. No loss on a financial statement. We as believers are protected by God. And if you are a truly born-again believer, you should not be fearful of losing your salvation. We're kept by the power of God if we're true believers. Is that going to somehow be lost by God? No. We ought not to be fearful that God is going to lose us. Nothing can take us from God when God is keeping us. And so we ought to look here at this verse and have confidence about our salvation, have assurance, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. I think we ought to get confidence from that as well as John 10:28, where Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." If you're a true born-again believer, you can rest in that. God will keep you. And then also, think of Romans 8:38, where Paul writes, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord." We can have confidence in our salvation. We're kept by the power of God. And as believers, we need to look at these blessings here and let that impact us. You know, we're just going through life and we've got issues and things we're dealing with. And so did the readers that Peter was writing to originally. But he wants them to come back and remember what they have that cannot be taken away because they're born again, because God has begotten them again. We have a living hope. We have an inheritance. We're kept by the power of God. And we need to let those things change us. But even more than that, we need to do what Peter's doing here. What is he doing? He is blessing the Lord for these things. He is praising God because of what God has done. That's what we need to do. And there may be some people that haven't done that in a while. For whatever reason, we need to come back and praise God for what we have. He wants us to do that, to bless the Lord. We need to be a people and a congregation that comes together to do this. We need to come together with hearts that are prepared to bless the Lord, to worship and praise God. And so let's do it now. Let's do it every day of the week. Let's do it for the rest of our lives. Every day. Bless the Lord. Bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We need to praise God for begetting us again unto a living hope, an inheritance, and protection by God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. We thank you that you Let us have new birth. You brought us to faith in Jesus Christ, and we have these blessings. We thank you that we have a living hope. It's not dead. It's alive. We look forward to what you have prepared for us in the future. This inheritance and our salvation. Help us all to rest assured that we are yours, that we belong to you, and we thank you and we praise you for the work that you've done. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to 149. Number 149, a song about the future. When we see Christ, number 149. Let's all stand as we sing.
Thank you.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.